Exciting times. Exciting times. Kind of makes me want to do it again. Maybe we will. All right. Last week, we started a brand new series. Our friend Tanner Smith led our service and introduced us to this series called Fortune Cookie Faith. Fortune cookies are these clever little statements on small, tiny pieces of paper that may seem very wise and something that you could apply at any moment, right? But as is so often true with things that we reduce to a single sentence, the application tends to only work on the surface, only very generally, right? Eventually, those kinds of wisdoms actually show themselves to be incomplete or very shallow. And unfortunately, many of us approach the Bible as a collection of fortune cookie scraps of paper, right? We think of scriptures as these vague notes of wisdom that we have to wonder, how do we engage with them? And one of the big goals of this series is to get us to see how big and how deep and how interconnected the scriptures, the very words of God, are in our lives. And that approaching a verse or a phrase in the Bible like a fortune cookie tends to mean that we are missing out really on so much of what God's word can do and engage with in our lives. The Bible is just plain not a bumper sticker, right? It's not something you can just post on a sign outside. It's not meant to be engaged with simply as a tweet or an Instagram post. And I believe that if we get accustomed to treating the Bible in that kind of fortune cookie kind of way, that we actually set ourselves up to be really, really disappointed in our relationship with God. And this week's passage, I think, is one of the most prime examples of that truth. And so this week comes out of Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It's a really kind of famous verse that you'll recognize immediately. Let me read it for you. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." You probably have heard that one, right? You probably have seen that on some kind of bumper sticker or something, right? Like I said, for me, it's one of the first things I think about when I think about this approach to the Bible. And there's a really, really good reason for it. Because Jeremiah 29, verse 11 sounds awesome. Sounds amazing. I know the plans I have for you and they're all great. Of course that sounds like I would capture that and hang on to that verse, right? It's a really, really easy passage for us to go to try to grasp on and remember how things can go right, right? But what do we do with that scripture when there's uncertainty on the horizon? What do we do with that text when we find ourselves really stuck in a dark kind of place? If all I have is just one single lens into this text, then the Bible really starts to fall apart for me when I try to apply it in the specific places of my actual life. For students transitioning from high school to college, this verse sounds really, really great. But what happens when that first semester doesn't go great and you find yourself moving home? Now what? What about when you lose your job and you need to provide for your family, but you can't get yourself an interview in the field that would make most sense? What do you do with this verse then? What about when your marriage that started with such hope now feels like one of us is sleeping on the couch every single night? What do I do with this verse now? What about when there's pain? What about when there's disease? What about when I lose somebody in my life? How does this verse even make sense? This is God's plan, right? How could this be God's plan? Because this plan stinks. This plan feels terrible. It's in those kinds of situations that I think a simple, shallow, trite delivery of, "I know the plans I have for you," just kind of falls flat, feels hollow. Does God just have plans for some people and really difficult, painful plans for others? Does God even have any plan, right? So we're going to dive into this passage a little bit more. Jeremiah 29:11 comes after Jeremiah 29, 1 through 10. That's how math works, right? And I think if we put these particular words of this text back in the context of what Jeremiah is up to, we're going to discover that these words are far from shallow or hollow or only applicable in a single situation. I think we're going to discover that they are bigger and even more meaningful to us than we had thought. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or you want to pull up your Bible app, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to basically spend all morning here. We're going to work through this scripture a little bit. Let me start with some background about Jeremiah 29. The story of the Old Testament typically just revolves around a group of people known as the Israelites, God's chosen people. That's the narrative of the Old Testament. And especially in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, we start to see that the Israelite people, God's chosen people, over and over and over again, abandon and reject God who said, "You're my people." God warns his people repeatedly, appointing prophets to name for the very, here's the voice of God naming that the rebellion that you are experiencing is actually a really, really bad idea. And I want to warn you and try to persuade you to turn back to the name of God and away from the other places that you've chosen to go. But unfortunately, the cycle for the Israelites just continues over and over and over again. And if you look through the Old Testament with that lens, you just see it happening again and again and again. And it's this continued downhill slide towards complete rebellion against God, complete disenfranchisement of God and his people. And finally, after repeated warnings again and again for generations, the Lord sends the Babylonians to conquer the Israelites. In 597 BC, the Babylonians deport the existing king of Israel. They take him to Babylon, and they take all of the like key and influential leaders from the community, and they take them and they cart them off and to exile them in Babylon. We studied this a little bit last fall, if you were around, in the story of Daniel. This is the season of Daniel. And so what happened is Babylon then installs their own puppet leader in Israel, their own king, who is loyal to Babylon. This king is known as Zedekiah. And he's going to run things back here in Israel while we take all the influential leaders with us to Babylon. Jeremiah was a prophet. And he was a prophet at this particular time known as the Babylonian exile. He's actually known as the weeping prophet because he sees so much destruction and death. And so Jeremiah was not taken to Babylon. He was left behind in Israel. And what we see in Jeremiah's book, the book of Jeremiah, essentially is a letter. It's a letter to the people in Babylon, the leaders, the king, the influential people from Israel. It's a letter from their homeland, from the voice of the prophet of God, saying, "I want to tell you what God is saying to you while you are away from your homeland, while you're out in exile." And so that's kind of the backdrop to what is happening in the book of Jeremiah. Let's pick up the story in the first verse of Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king at that time. So Jeremiah is saying, "I'm taking this letter and to tell you what the words of God are while you're in exile." And then a parenthetical statement here that says, this was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. And so he entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Okay, so that's the start, our first few verses in this text, the first three. Jeremiah is writing a letter to his friends, the leaders, the rulers, the prophets, the kings that were carted off. Eleasa and Gemariah were sort of like mail carriers, right? Toting like a caravan of like camels full of letters and notes from their homeland, from Jerusalem to Babylon, 900 miles. Now, imagine if you're one of these exiled people. You've left and you've been carted off to Babylon, driven away from your home ramp. What a thrill this would be, care packages from home. Letters from my people back in my homeland. You can imagine like the exiled Israelites sort of scrambling over each other to get to the mail, like tearing open their letters and packages, weeping, celebrating, waving the letters to each other. And in addition to hoping from like word from my friends and my family, I imagine they're also looking for some hope from God. They're also looking for some words from God's voice piece, their prophet, that has been left behind in Jerusalem. Perhaps they're really got some questions that they're hoping to find answers for. Because this stinks right now. Exile is not great. What is God's plan for us? Is this really his plan to like cart us off to Babylon? Has God abandoned us? Is God going to scoop us all up miraculously, carry us back to Jerusalem? Gosh, I remember what he did with Moses in the Red Sea. Is God going to do something like that with us? So you see, these people are likely asking the same kinds of questions that you would ask if your life takes a major detour. First, does God have a plan, right? Is he in control? Does he know what he's doing? Does God have a plan? And second, does all that I'm experiencing actually matter? Right? Like, even if this was all part of the plan, is this detour stage, this exile stage, does it matter at all that I'm actually in it? Right? Does God have a plan and does any of this matter? Very important questions when you find yourself in an exile, in a detour, in a place you didn't expect to be. Those are the questions we tend to ask when we feel lost or stuck. And this letter from Jeremiah to these people in exile, I think actually seeks to answer some of those questions for those people. Let's see what he says in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then he quotes God's words, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in the number there, don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of that city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So I can imagine a group of exiled Jewish leaders hearing that there has been a letter delivered to them from their homeland by the prophet of God. And the scribe stands up and he starts to read this letter to those people. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you're like, all right, Lord Almighty, I like to hear that, right? Lord Almighty, that's why I need an almighty God at the moment, right? God of Israel, good, glad Israel is still a thing. I was worried perhaps it wasn't. We need the Almighty, the God of Israel, to take us back there. That's really good. And then the actual message starts to get into it, right? Build houses and settle down? Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Like, live here? Settle down here? Plant gardens and eat from them? That means we're not just going to be here for like weeks. We're going to be here for years. Marry and have sons and daughters and give them in marriage so that they can have. We're not going to be here for years. We're going to be here for generations. Seek the prosperity of this city? That's crazy. So we're not going home, are we? We've got to figure out how to do life here. That's the plan? What a terrible plan if you're one of those people. If you hear God say that to you, what a terrible plan that feels like. That is not what this letter was supposed to say. Interestingly, the exiled Jews actually had their own plan. There was a rumor going around that those in exile would be there for just over 2 years, two more years. And if you go to like Jeremiah 28 and see several more times throughout the book, you can kind of see this come out a little bit. And those spreading the rumor claim that God will destroy big bad Babylon in 2 years and everyone will go back happy. But that was not God's plan. In fact, if you look at verse 8, if we keep reading forward, it almost serves as a confirmation to their worst fears. Verse 8, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, then I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years, not two. 70 years is a long time. In fact, if you look in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90 verse 10 talks about 70 is the number of a human lifespan. So Jeremiah is saying that all of you are going to be dead before this exile is over. All of you are going to die in Babylon. You're not going to see your homeland again. This is going to be for their kids and their grandkids to experience, who then they will finally return home from Babylon. Your plan, God, is that you want us to wait here until we die? It's a terrible plan. I do not like that plan. And so I think there are days when we cling to the, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Begging God to sort of fill us in. Give us a light at the end of the tunnel. God, when is this going to be over? But in reality, I don't think we actually want to know the answer. Because sometimes that answer is not according to our plan. Does God have a plan? Sure he does. 70 years. But that's not the real question, is it? The real question is, does God have a better plan than I do? Because if I hear that, say, my 2-year plan is a lot better, God, than your 70-year plan. So when you find yourself on a detour, when you find yourself not in the place that you felt like you would end up, the future can feel really uncertain and really unsettling. Even though you thought you knew where you were going, right? You got the career path laid out, only to find the doors have been consistently closed in your face. You had your college plans, and then COVID shows up. It closes the school and pushes you online. You've been married for years, and suddenly you find out your spouse is unfaithful. This is where we join the Israelites in Babylon. And we join the Israelites in Babylon in asking, God, is this the plan? And here's the thing. No, it's not. Destruction is not part of God's plan. That's not what he wants for his people. At the end of the book of Joshua, God warns his people, listen, if you turn your hearts from the Lord and you turn your hearts towards other things, you will lose your homeland. It's not just as a punishment, it's just a reality that you can't live apart from me in a way that's going to work for you. And if you read through the Bible, you see God over and over and over again calling, is begging Israel to stop the path that they're on and come back to him. Warning them that your actions have consequences and you will experience the consequences if you don't pay attention. Because though God has a plan, we actually find ourselves choosing our own plan. 70 years? No thanks, I'll take 2. Let's see if we can work that plan. That's the plan I want. I'm going to make that happen instead. Does God have a plan? Of course. But we often like our plans better and we choose our own plans. Which means we have the ability, we have the options to choose our plan instead of his. And when that happens, we also have to deal with the consequences of that choice. He knows where those choices will lead. He knows the pain it was caused, and that will not be what he wants for us. Now, let me be clear, not all of your pain is a result of your bad decision. We are all fallen, we all cause pain, that's true. But creation is also fallen. Sin is part of the DNA of our world. It longs for restoration that it has not yet experienced. And that is really important. Because if you have something that happens to you or to someone you love, if you have lost someone due to an illness or an accident, I don't want any of us here to be stuck in the space of like, that was a little bit my fault, right? A result of a bad choice I made, or theirs even. The point of this conversation is to realize that we actually just struggle between choosing our own path and choosing God's. It is just normal for every single one of us to struggle to choose what God has laid out for us. And we often experience consequences of that. He lays out a path, this plan, where he says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I'll lead you to good things, but your plan, it's going to lead you to bad things. And again and again and again, we join the Israelites in Babylon. Jason Gabbert, in his book, Wait With Me, shares about a lifelong battle he's had with loneliness. And through a conversation with a spiritual director, he realized that Jesus didn't just want the opportunity to console him in his loneliness, but actually, Jesus was giving him an invitation to join and learn about him more intimately. Here's what he says in that book. He says, I used to think that Jesus's isolation, misunderstanding, rejection, and loneliness would mean that Jesus could sympathize with me in my loneliness. I now believe that my experiences of loneliness and isolation help me to know Jesus. At the center of the Christian story is God, in Jesus, utterly rejected, isolated, and alone. The one who created us for relationship out of love endured the worst kind of obliteration that we could invent. It is through this loneliness of God that we are invited to know and to love him. It's interesting, isn't it? That in the midst of the detour, of the pain, of the plan, of the consequences, of the things that we know God didn't want for us, that was an opportunity for this man to learn more about God. Jason's loneliness was not something to get through, something to survive. It was not just a detour. His loneliness allowed him to know Jesus more intimately and personally than he ever could have otherwise. We may not like what's going on in our lives, but it is in that very place that God draws our hearts back to him in new and important ways we can never experience otherwise. Does the pain that I'm experiencing on the detour matter? Because through it, you can seek me. I can still be found. It's all about bringing us back to him. So what's Jeremiah saying? He's saying God has a plan. He always has. And it's actually a really good one. But we often like our plans better. And we make a different choice. And there's consequences. But there is a promise. There is a reminder of the plans that God ultimately has. A promise that says he's actually going to meet us where we feel lost. And all of that, I think, is what brings us to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Right? All of that is the context to Jeremiah 29, 11. We've been through 1 through 10 already on this. And now, with all of that in the background, we get to verse 11. And this is what he says, just as a reminder. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you plans to give you a hope and a future. Because with all of that background, what we hear God say is, I refuse to abandon you to your own choices. God's people chose their own plans. They found themselves disconnected in exile. But here's the thing. Even in that choice, God said, I'm not willing to let you go. I'm not willing to abandon you. In the midst of all of that, God says, well, now that you're here, settle down. Grow some food. Have some kids. Invest in this place. Because I'm still going to work my plan. I'm still going to give you the opportunity to connect with me in ways you couldn't back in Jerusalem. We're going to use this space that you have found yourself in. Because I still want you on the path I have designed for you. It's going to take 70 years. It's not the plan you would create. But I'm not going to leave you. Does the 70 years in exile matter? Or is it just wasted energy? Is it a punishment? Is it a penance? Is it a timeout? Right, to say, well, like, listen, you did something you weren't supposed to. Now you got to sit and think about it for 70 years. Now that's a parenting move right there, right? Look what God says in verse 12. If you keep going beyond the bumper sticker text we hear, then God says this, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So God isn't just promising, he's got a plan to move you from point A to point B, is he? He isn't just promising that you're going to survive the exile. Don't worry, eventually you're going to get over this, right? God's plan isn't just to get them home. God's plan is about shaping their hearts. Because then you will seek me. Then you will find me with all your heart. Because God knows a 2-year detour isn't going to work for you guys. We've been doing this thing for generations. 70 years ought to get you there. And when we get there, it's going to be so much better. But you need to learn this because your hearts constantly wander from him. So does what I'm experiencing in my detour matter? Absolutely. Because the overall plan God has is to draw your heart into a deeper, more connected place with him. So the promise of this passage is that God wants to walk with you. He wants to be with you. Even in the choices that you regret later, he still wants to walk with you through that. And even if you fall down, he still wants to redeem you. Does God have a plan? Does my detour from that plan matter? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's meeting us right in this text this morning, asking us again to say, will you walk with me? Because even if you get it wrong, I'm not going to let you go. And there's a choice that we have today and in every moment. It's not based on what's easy or hard, what feels good or not, right? What we like or what we don't. It's a choice based on what's going to capture my heart. It's a choice based on what's going to pull us towards God's will and what's going to pull us away. And that choice was as real in Babylon and Israel as it is for us right now and today. And it's simply about asking a new question. So that's a practice I want to suggest for us today. From what we can learn from this one verse, when we package it with the rest of the context of the book of Jeremiah, there's one question I think that can be a good practice for us, and it's really simply this. Instead of asking when we find ourselves on a detour, why is this happening? When we find ourselves in the Babylon places, what if instead we say, God, what can't I see? God, what is it that I can't see right now? Because when I'm only looking at what I can see, I make my own plans. But if I ask the question, God, what is it that I can't see? Suddenly I start to tune in to say, oh, God's doing something else. It helps me shift my focus to what God can see. Toward a reminder that he won't stop pursuing me even when I can't see it. When I feel isolated or lonely, God, what is it that I can't see? About me, about the world, about you? When I'm in conflict or experiencing a ton of anxiety, God, what is it that I can't see? What is it that I can't see in myself? What is it that I can't see in that person I'm in conflict with? When I'm frustrated by situations that feel like they are definitely not going according to my plan, Lord, what is it that I can't see? That's your homework this week, that one question. Lord, what can't I see? Ask it, maybe a lot. And see what God might be able to use in that question to form you and shape you. Often we do things our own way, rather than drawing close to God, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, the old hymn says. It's one of my favorites. And as a result, we often find ourselves in Babylon, in a confusing, in a painful, in an unsettling, frustrating place, a place where our future is uncertain and unsettled, and we feel lost. And if you're there today, and if you find yourself there in the future, let Jeremiah 29:11 speak to the deep hope into your life that it was meant to do. That even if you find yourself a long way from where you were supposed to be, God will go to Babylon for you. God will pick you up. God will redeem you. And will invite you again and again and again into his plan to draw your heart close to his. And that plan, even though it's not, especially though it's not yours, is a good plan. Let's pray together. Lord God, I confess that We are prone to wander. God, we feel it. We are prone to working our own plans, God. We can't fathom a 70-year plan when a 2-year plan looks so much better. God, what is it that we can't see in our Babylon right now? Would you show it to us, God? Would you remind us on our detours, in our exiles, in our Babylons, God, that you aren't leaving us, that you are not done pursuing us, that you are not done shaping our hearts and calling us back to you, even though the consequences of our choices might cause that to take a little bit longer. God, we are desperate to follow your will, even though we have a heartbeat inside of us that draws us towards our own thing. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be less of ourselves and more of you. God, would you help us to lower our own voices to hear yours even more clearly? And God, as we spend these next few moments singing and praising you, God, may this time, may you use it as a way to reorient our hearts to you. May we use this, God, as a time to say, Lord, what are we not seeing that you can? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.